Title of the message today is Day by Day. Day by Day. First of all, again want to welcome everyone back from the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Hopefully all of us, including myself, prayed that those who were able to attend the feast, as well as those who were not able to attend the feast, were spiritually uplifted by the meaning and understanding of God's plan depicted by the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And we know that there are some who were not able to attend the feast due to sickness, other things that have come up that I've become aware of, even trying to get to the feast that caused some to not be able to attend the feast. But I pray that even if you were able to attend the feast or not able to attend the feast, that the meaning of the Last Great Day and the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't lost, that you're able to really drink deeply in and be uplifted by the meaning of those days. You know, the fall festivals was indeed filled with meaning as we look forward to the future intervention of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the angels, and the saints directly into the affairs of mankind for 1,000 years, and then ultimately our involvement in the lives of mankind after the second resurrection on into eternity. The meaning is just so astounding. It's beyond understanding, beyond almost belief that God loves mankind that much to make such a plan available to us. It was an opportunity for us, these fall holy days, an opportunity for us to learn God's way, to live God's way, and if faithful, in the future, to be transformed from being physical beings to spirit beings. What a blessing. What a blessing in the meaning of those days. How awesome a plan it is. And how merciful God is in making that promise available to us. So here we are now. Here we are now at the end of another holy day cycle, holy day season, in this long period between now and Passover night. I often go back and at this time of year calculate how many days we have between now and Passover. So between today, November the 2nd, 2024, and Friday, April the 12th, 2025, is 162 days. 162 days before Passover. We can look at those 162 days converted into other units of measurement. It's 13,996,800 seconds, for those who want to count that, count down by that much. It's 233,280 minutes, 3,888 hours, 23 weeks and 1 day, 5 months, 1 day, 1 week, and 5 days. Between now and Passover is 43%. Almost 44% of the year right in that period. If you looked at just the 12-month span of time, these 5 months, 1 week, and 5 days account for 44, really almost 45% of the year. So the question to be asked is, what now? What now? What should we be doing between now and Passover 2025? What should we be doing now between Passover and Passover of 2025? You know, often we think of God in terms of the needs that we have. Often we think of God in terms of the needs that we have. We often think of God as someone who provides us a safety net, or sometimes a savings account. We go to God when there's problems. We go to God when there's not enough money. We certainly go to him at other times, but God must not be in the background only when there's a need. God must be in the foreground of our lives, position number one, each and every day, day by day. We need to have God out in front. We must know and act on the fact that we need God in our lives every day. So every day between now and Passover and every day thereafter, we must involve God in our lives? Of course, we do that. We pray every day, we should be. We study God's word every day, or we should be. And we should every day be striving to be faithful followers of Christ. Those three things we should be doing: praying every day, studying God's word every day, and striving to be faithful followers of Christ every day. That is what we need to be doing between now and Passover. So today, what I'd like to do is to give you 4 points to muse on, 4 points to think about, 4 points to meditate on as we pray, as we study, as we strive to be better children of God each and every day. I'll just give 4 things for us to muse on between now, as we walk this road between now and Passover, and indeed for the rest of our lives. 4 things that we can think about, 4 things that we can muse on that we need to be doing each and every day, that we need to be considering each and every day. Point number one, muse on this. Point number one, we are daily prisoners of Jesus Christ. We are daily prisoners of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a prisoner in a jail, one of the objectives of the prison system is to make certain that you realize every day, every moment of that day, that you're a prisoner. When you're a prisoner, they don't want you to think that, oh, you're on vacation. They need to be reminded that you are in the prison system. You're in the prison system. Your cell that you're in will prove that. Bars or solid steel doors will prove that. Barbed wire fences around the facility will prove that. Regulated schedules of clothing, of food, when you can bathe, etc., reinforce every day that you're a prisoner. Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ in Ephesians, Philemon, and in 2 Timothy. Paul makes the point that being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, being a Christian, comes with some real challenges. Just like individuals who are in the prison system, they have to obey the laws. If they don't obey the laws, it will come and will result in problems. We are prisoners of Jesus Christ. Being prisoners of Jesus Christ does bring challenges. Family, as we pursue God on a daily basis, we will also be faced with challenges because we're prisoners of Jesus Christ. That is why we need to pray daily, study daily, and strive to be obedient to our holy calling daily. Let's begin over in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You see, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we are bound, we are under the custody, and we are captive to Christ. We have to think about that. We have to realize that. We are his captive, but it's something that we should want to be. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says here, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." For this reason, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says here, this dispensation of grace, if you indeed have heard of the dispensation of grace. Now, this word dispensation here, this is out of Lolnida, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains. This word dispensation in the Greek means a plan which involves a set of arrangements. It says referring in the New Testament to God's plan for bringing salvation to mankind within a course of history. I find that amazing. When I read that in Lolnida, I found that definition amazing. Because when it says here that you have heard of the dispensation of Christ, Really what it's saying here, deeper understanding, is that you have heard of God's plan of salvation. You have heard of God's plan of salvation. So it's very, very clear in Scripture, and this is just another proof, that God has a plan. The apostles spoke about that plan, the plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is what we have gone through and depicted by God's holy days. His plan laid out by God's holy days. And Paul is saying here that you have heard of that. You have heard of that plan. And that plan has you have heard of has come into your mind by the grace of God. That meaning right there in Ephesians. So again, it says here, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, if you have heard of the plan of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, Paul has these long sentences. He has these long sentences. But basically what he's saying in that long sentence is that as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we have read God's word. He says, when you read and when you understand. So we have read God's word. We have understood God's word. We have that knowledge from God's word. That's what he says here. And through God's Holy Spirit, the truth has been revealed to us by apostles, by prophets, by ministers, according to God's grace, by the effective working of God's Holy Spirit. That is amazing. And one of the things that I really want us to understand and appreciate is how powerful God's plan is. How unique it is to the understanding of humanity. Even though back here in Ephesians, the dispensation, the plan of God, of God's grace, is clearly stated here, Christianity doesn't know anything about God's plan laid out by his holy days. But Paul said it has been revealed to us. And he's making sure that the Gentiles who are coming in understand that as well. It's something that we understand. What a blessing it is. So we need to pause and think about the impact of what Paul is stating here in order to have it really sink into our mind. We are daily prisoners of Jesus Christ. We are prisoners, volunteer prisoners of his, by the fact that God has revealed to us his plan and given us his Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What ultimately makes us prisoners is God's Holy Spirit, God's grace, that gift given by the giver with no regard for our worthiness. God's grace. The holy days that we have celebrated this year should have confirmed what we have read all during the year, what we have understood all during the year, what we have knowledge of all during the year, and what has been revealed to us. It's amazing that God says, here's my plan. It's laid out in these holy days. Not only can you read it, you can understand it, but you can also participate in it. It's amazing. Now, we could read back in Exodus and say, okay, there was a Feast of Tabernacles, and they did this, and they gathered their money, and they went out and did all that. Oh, that's great. And then we never do it. But God says, no, I want you to do this. I want you to experience this as well. As prisoners of Jesus Christ. What a fantastic plan that God has. I find it amazing that God actually lays out his plan of salvation for mankind. You know, the holidays of the world are disjointed without a cohesive plan or connection between them. Think about this. know, if we consider the major holidays as celebrated by Christendom, you know, what is the flow between Valentine's Day in February, St. Patrick's Day in March, Easter in March, April, Halloween in October, Christmas in December? What's the plan? What's the strategy? What are you trying to tell me? Is there a connection other than saying Christ is in all of it, which he isn't? Whereas you look at God's plan, it takes you from Passover and walks you through meaning, building, bringing you to a conclusion, which just doesn't involve our lives, but involves all of humanity. That's incredible. We would like to think that if man were to create his own quote unquote holidays, that there'd be a plan and a strategy to it, that it would lead to something, but it doesn't. At the end of their plan, Christmas, Jesus Christ is a baby in the manger. Think about what God has planned for us. At the end of his plan, all humanity has been resurrected. Those who have followed his way changed from flesh to spirit. The kingdom of God has come back down to the earth, the very throne of God. The earth has been renewed, refurbished, and then we'll go about doing who knows what incredible things throughout creation as members of the family of God. It blows our mind, but we can unfortunately go through our routines of keeping the holy days as prisoners of Jesus Christ and not really appreciate how wonderful and unique that knowledge and that understanding is. Paul says that as prisoners of Jesus Christ, the dispensation, the plan of God has been revealed through God's Spirit because of the grace that has been extended to us. As prisoners of Jesus Christ, we must stir up that spirit. Go with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he's given to his prisoners. Paul says that as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was not given a spirit of fear. He was not given a spirit of being powerless, but a spirit of power, of strength, of confidence. He was given a spirit of love, to be able to look out on the world, to see the suffering in the world and have compassion on the difficult challenges that this world is going through. And a spirit of a sound mind. Oh, what a blessing it is to have a sound mind. Those of us who still have all the faculties working as best that we know, what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to have a sound mind, to be sound-minded. Those who do not have those characteristics that God is bringing out here suffer. And those don't sound like characteristics that a prison warden in this system would be endeavoring to instill in his prisoners. Right? If you're a warden of a prison, you wouldn't be wanting to have your prisoners have more power. No, you're trying to control the power. More love, sound-mindedness, maybe some of that. But unfortunately, in so many of our systems that we have around, they aren't designed to really help people to change and to grow. I think that's the concept, that's the idea. But recidivism is very, very high. It takes unique individuals to be able to be in that particular field to help prisoners actually change, to help them grow, to help them see a different way of life. But these are characteristics that God says that his prisoners, he wants us to have. Day by day, every day, prisoners of Jesus Christ, prisoners of Jesus Christ's love, They have power. They have sound-mindedness. Sound-mindedness. And Christ says that those are characteristics that should be stirred up. The plan of God this past year should have been helpful for us to build our courage, our power, our love, our sound-mindedness. Sound-mindedness meaning that you have absolute confidence in what you are doing and why. Confidence. You know why you're keeping the Sabbath. You know why you're keeping God's holy days. You know why you're not eating unclean meats. You know these things. You know why you're biting your tongue in certain situations. You know why you're trying to control your anger and your attitude. You know that. You have sound-mindedness. This is speaking of spiritual sound-mindedness. That's what Christ wants us to have as prisoners of Jesus Christ. Paul makes clear to Timothy that being a prisoner of Christ, even with all those characteristics, being a prisoner of Jesus Christ comes with suffering. It comes with suffering. Let's continue reading in verse 8. We should not be naive about the suffering that comes with being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is made clear throughout Scripture. Here in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. As a prisoner of Jesus Christ, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. His prisoner, Paul says. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, referring to the resurrection and the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, a very long sentence by Paul. These long sentences by Paul, you need to just, again, Paul, you got to break them down. You got to pull them apart. You know, this is an incredible passage of Scripture spoken by the Apostle Paul. Each of the items Paul mentions here is worthy of a separate in-depth study. But consider this list of items covered by Paul as a prisoner. Let me just read just simple sentences out of this paragraph. Out of this paragraph. As a daily prisoner of Jesus Christ, we are, this is what Paul mentions, we are not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was the testimony of Jesus Christ? The testimony of Jesus Christ, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The church recognized many, many years ago that Christianity spoke a gospel about Christ, but it didn't preach the gospel that Jesus Christ came preaching. And that is what God's work is involved in, teaching and preaching what Christ came to preach, was the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Paul says he's not ashamed of that. He's a prisoner of Christ. So we shouldn't be ashamed of keeping God's Sabbath day. We shouldn't be ashamed of keeping God's holy days. We shouldn't be ashamed when we go by a relative's house and they have ham sitting out. No, I'm not eating any of that. Not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. You know, just what, a day ago was Halloween, 2 days ago, Halloween. I'm not ashamed to have all my lights turned off in the house because I don't want anybody coming up to my door banging, asking for tricks or treats. I simply find it, I need to watch my time here. I simply find it somewhat amazing that in this very cautious society, that Halloween is still a thing. That you have kids, children, go to other people's homes, many of which they don't know, to receive, quote, candy that they don't know where it came from, to go home and ingest it into their bodies. I get it back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, you know, but today, but this is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. I'm not ashamed, and none of us should be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. That is what Paul says here. He says, I'm not ashamed of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We are all called to be subject to the laws of Christ, subject to the laws of God the Father as detailed in Scripture. He says here, not ashamed, we are to share in the sufferings that come as a result of our belief. Share in the sufferings. I hope we have more of a mindset that when we're praying for individuals, like the Grider family, or we're praying for each other and the things that we're going through, that we are, in our mind, in our heart, trying to share in their suffering, trying to understand what they're going through, trying to have compassion in the heart for what they are, you know, being put through. Not just saying the words, but feeling the feelings. I'm often reminded of our brethren down in Chile when they had a chance to visit them several years ago now. And down in Chile at the time, a very Catholic nation, when brethren took off to go to the feast, a large majority of them knew that when they came back home, they would not have a job. They just knew that. And they shared in each other's suffering, knowing that a large majority of the men, when they would come home from the feast, they would no longer have employment. So what did they do? They planned for that. This family would have a little extra to give to this family. This family would have a little extra to get that family until they found the job. And then the other ones found the job. And then things balance out. And you go for another year until the feast comes again and you lose your job again. Sharing the suffering. That's what we're called to do as prisoners of Jesus Christ. We have been saved and are being saved and called to Jesus Christ by a holy calling. That's what Paul mentions here, a holy calling. He mentions here that our works will not save us. It is God's purpose and grace to extend salvation to us. God's plan and purpose have been revealed to us by Jesus Christ. All of these things Paul mentioned in verse 8 to 12. It is Jesus Christ who abolishes death and brings about life and immortality. It is God who appoints preachers and apostles and teachers. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it is God who appoints preachers and apostles and teachers in his work? We're not saying anything about the individual, you know, how successful they might be in the work that they're called by Jesus Christ to do, but do we have faith that within his church, it's his appointment, that's his responsibility? We know that men fail. But when men fail, do we lose faith in what Jesus Christ is doing within his body? It is Christ who abolishes death, as I mentioned. We know in whom we believe. Paul mentions that. And we are persuaded to remain prisoners of Jesus Christ all the way to the end. We're persuaded to remain prisoners of Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Those affirmations by Paul should echo in our hearts and our minds as prisoners of Jesus Christ. As we go through this year, think of yourself as a prisoner who the warden wants to grant you eternal life. Think of yourself as a prisoner where the warden, Jesus Christ, or the wardens, Jesus Christ and God the Father, at the end of your period of serving time, he wants to grant you eternal life. Now, that's not what you get out of the prison systems today. That's what God has in store for us. So muse on that. Muse on the fact that we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. Point number two, something else just to muse on, to think about, to meditate on. Point number two, we die daily. We die daily. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, Paul says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But it's the truth. It's the truth. It's something that we have to reconcile. It's something that we have to think about. The suffering that Paul would write to Timothy about was a familiar reality of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Our daily dying is just not the physical nature of the fact that we're physical beings. We know that we're dying daily physically. The physical part we understand. You and I can be healthy one day, and then dealing with a major sickness, or that big C word, cancer, the next day, out of the blue. We know that physically we are dying daily. It is a reality of life. But Paul is not only talking about the physical fact, he's really also talking about the spiritual trials and the spiritual battles that we're in. Because whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, it sucks our physical life away. When you're dealing with a spiritual trial, it takes away a bit of your physical life. It does. We die daily. And Satan is always out there orchestrating his demons to suck away our physical life with spiritual trials on top of the physical things that we have to deal with. As a result of dying daily because of physical and spiritual trials, what was Paul's approach? What was his mindset? Verse 32, he says, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, Paul states that he fights with the physical beasts of Ephesus. And they could have been physical beasts that he's dealing with or spiritual. But he is having some troubles there in Ephesus. Paul records many of the perils that he faced in his ministry, burdens that he had to deal with both physically and spiritually. Let's look at one of them over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's back a few chapters. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Paul had to deal with these physical trials of life, physical and spiritual. We have to deal with the trials of life, physical and spiritual. We are dying daily. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is a serious problem. Despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in our prayers for us, and thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul highlights an important aspect of our daily dying. An important aspect of our daily dying is the intercessory prayers we receive from others. Praying for each other, helping each other, relying on God's gift of God's Holy Spirit granted to us to pray for others is an important part of our dying daily. Our prayers for others, intercessory prayer. Because the reality is that we are dying daily. That's the reality. We have to just face reality. Paul says face reality. And tomorrow, some tomorrow, we don't know what tomorrow, when tomorrow, but at some tomorrow, we will die a physical death. The hope is in the resurrection. The hope is in the resurrection. Paul said that we do not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God who raises the dead. But it's still a very morbid, a very sorrowful thought that we die daily. You know, being 60-something, and I think many of you who are past 60 will experience what I'm dealing with, thinking about, meditating on, probably over the last, I want to say maybe 2 years, particularly the last year or so, just recognizing. You know, 60 is a strange age. Because when you hit that 60, 65, that right in there somewhere, you know, it's one of those deals where almost everyone that you knew growing up as adults. You know, when you're an adult, you're a kid, you're a teenager, you know, those individuals were in their 30s, 40s, 50s there that you looked up to. All the adults in your old neighborhood, old relatives, many, many people in the church that you looked up to as adults. You know, when you're a teenager, if they were 20, 30, 40, and now you're 60, right? They're 80, 90. So it comes an age right around 60 where things become really real, sorrowful. Because you deal with a lot of death of people that you know. Now, this is not a cycle that's unique. It's a cycle that has been going on for centuries, right around this period of time when God says we give you 70, if by luck you reach 80 or 90, right? By the time you start hitting 60, a lot of those people that you looked up to, that you admired, that you received knowledge from, teachers in school, right? When you were in elementary school or junior high school, your teacher's probably, you know, 20 years older than you. 60, now they're 80. They're 90. They're resting. So around this age, you begin to recognize, at least I begin to recognize, maybe you recognize a lot earlier, that, yeah, you're dying daily. We're dying daily. Paul wants us to recognize that. He wants us to recognize that. He wants us to recognize it and make sure that we keep it in proper perspective. But even with knowing that we're dying daily and trusting God that he will raise us up, Paul makes clear that we must be actively involved in doing our part to sustain life, to be productive in life, and to be pleasing to God every day of our lives, even though, yes, we die daily. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. The holy day season that we have come through, right? We're speaking about the, you know, Feast of Trumpets. We're speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, resurrections. Resurrections mean that something's coming up that has been dead. It is a time for us to pause and to think about that. But Paul is encouraging us to actively do our part. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." No, we must make sure that we are making the effort to live righteously, healthily, cautiously, and wisely every day. Every day. To live righteously, to take care of our bodies, our health as best we can, to live cautiously, and to live wisely, wisely, each and every day. Challenges in life will come and do come, but we must actively do our part. We must actively do our part. Paul said that it was shameful that some were not doing their part to avoid the physical and spiritual trials that come with daily living. See, he expects us, God expects us, Christ expects us to do the things that we must do to avoid trials and problems that do come with daily living, that come with dying daily. Although we die daily, our goal this year is never to be distanced from God. We don't want to be distanced from Him. Whatever the trial is that we go through, recognizing that we're dying daily, recognizing that we are trying to put sin out of our lives, increasing in our knowledge of God, not ashamed of who Jesus Christ is, we want to make sure that we keep the distance between us and Christ like this. I can't press my hands together tight enough. You know, we have to have that tight a relationship with us in Christ. That's what we need to build. We're prisoners of Christ. He's the warden. We want to be just like that with Christ. Go with me over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 35. The fact and the truth that Paul brings out that we die daily shouldn't cause us to fear, though it can be fearful. We can be afraid. It shouldn't cause us to cower and not move forward with the plans and the strategies and things that we're trying to do. It means that we just need to draw closer to Christ as we try to accomplish the things that we must do as we're dying daily. Here in Romans 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword?" Any one of these seem like pretty good excuses to me. You know, if there is something that's going to cause separation between me and Christ, tribulation, right? Tribulation, but Paul says here, it shouldn't separate us. Distress. You know, what does it mean? Distress, I often look at as problems that come up within our family or within our lives from a personal nature. Those are the things that really cause us distress. We have problems within your marriage. We have problems with your children. We have problems on the job. We have problems with the employment. We have problems with the bank account. We have problems with your health. Those are the things that cause distress. Distress. But that distress shouldn't separate us from Christ. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or war. For it is written, look what Paul says, for it is written, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." We are killed all day long. We die daily. We die daily for the sake of the warden. We're prisoners of Jesus Christ. We die daily. Verse 37. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors, even though we're dying daily, even though we're being killed all day long. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't want to be separated from the warden. Right? This prison system that Christ has me a prisoner of is totally different than the world. You're in prison in the world, you want to get out of there. You're in prison of Jesus Christ, I want to be in there. I want to be in there. Does it mean that there's going to be problems? Yes, there's going to be problems. How do I know it's going to be problems? Because Paul said, "I'm dying daily." That means there's going to be an issue. There's going to be some type of problem that I'm going to have to deal with. Yes, we have to spend some time meditating and musing on the truth that we die daily. And on some tomorrow, physical death will come. It will. But what is your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord? Are you like this with Him? Is there anything separating you from Him? Yes, we are being killed all day long, but our hope is firmly and faithfully in the resurrection. Because death will come. Death will come. Something that, again, resonating with me more loudly in the last year than it has in the past. Point number three, muse on this. Something else for us to muse. And these are things that just bringing these out for us to think about, to muse about, to meditate on, to chew on in a personal way within your life, your relationship with Christ. Muse on this. Number three, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Right? It's one thing to say that I'm dying daily. Okay, well, I'm dying daily. Just we'll sit back and... No, but Christ says you need to deny yourself and then you need to take up your cross. Go with me over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9. In verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he, Christ, said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be like that with Christ, want Christ right there with you, you want to come after Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily, and follow me. Again, this word cross here is steros. Steros means an upright stake. But let me read you this again out of Lonida, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. It says this with regard to the phrase, take up his cross daily. It says, take up your cross, his cross daily is a productive series of idiomatic expressions, literally, to take up one's cross, to take one's cross, or to carry one's cross. To be prepared, this is what it means, to be prepared to endure severe suffering, even to the point of death. To be prepared to suffer even unto death, to take up one's cross. Right, so this again puts a different spin on, a different analysis on, a different thought process on the fact, yes, we're dying daily, but what does Scripture tell us? Scripture says we need to take up our cross and be prepared for severe trials or tests, even unto death. Even unto death. That's a sobering, humbling thought. What is sobering is that Christ says that we are to take up our cross daily. We need to pick up that cross every day. We need to be prepared every day that today might be the last day. We don't know. We don't know. We must be prepared and always preparing to endure suffering, severe suffering. The admonition is not to be, not just to be prepared, not just to pick up and deal with whatever challenges there are, but in the process, as we pick it up, we then must follow him. We then still have to have the responsibility to do things Christ's way. Right? Again, it's one thing to say, I have a burden, I have a trial, I have this difficulty in my life. Yes, it's whatever else. I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to stomp out of here and have a bad attitude about it all day long. I don't care. You know, I can't believe this happened to me. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I get it. I understand that. But in love, let me help you to take that attitude and transfer it over to how Christ would want you to process that. And we have example after example after example in Scripture of how we can take up our cross, our burdens, and still follow Christ. If follow Christ. Christ is not going to have a whole line of people kicking the dust and stomping because of the tragedy that happened in their life. But again, this is something that each of us individually have to process, right? I can't go around and say, well, you have bad attitude with your sickness. You need to get your attitude straight. No. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I point you to scriptures that give you the courage through this particular trial? How can I show you examples throughout the Bible of how individuals also dealt with perils and difficulties and things throughout life? And then you have to take that and evaluate that through God's Holy Spirit within your life. Because ultimately Christ says, take up your cross daily. But you got to follow him. You got to follow him. This year we must be determined to pursue Christ more fervently than last year. This year we must put on our own personal desires, or put our own personal desires behind our faith in Christ. We have personal things we need to do, things we need to accomplish, etc. That needs to be behind our pursuing Christ. If it's out in front, that's not the right order. Got to get that reversed somehow. This is not Paul or one of the other apostles giving this instruction. This is Jesus Christ speaking here in Luke. Again, so he says here in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, the implication is saving one's life by not following Christ. This isn't saying that if you're interested in trying to preserve your health, this is not talking about health or trying to stay alive. There's nothing wrong with trying to preserve your health, trying to stay alive, going to the doctors, whatever you choose to do. The question here that is being pointed out is, are you taking steps contrary to following Christ in an effort to save your life? Simple example. Well, I know I need money in order to have ends meet. And if I go to the feast, then I'm going to lose my job. And I know God wouldn't want me to lose my job. So I'm not going to go to the feast. Or I'm not going to keep the Sabbath. Well, wait a minute. You are violating this. You are trying to save your life by violating God's law. God's not pleased with that. So the implication here is saving one's life by not following Christ. It is not speaking about the desire to live. God wants us to love life. He wants us to push through and go with the trials and deal with the cancer and deal with the sickness and do whatever you choose to do. Or if you got to the end of that and you say, look, I'm just tired, let me lay down and rest, that's okay too. That's okay too. But he goes on to say here, Christ goes on to say here, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If in the process of following Christ, one's life is lost, Christ says your salvation is sure. If in the process of trying to save your life, sustain your health, you lose your life, but you lose your life following and pursuing God, that's okay. Salvation is preserved. That's what this scripture is trying to help us to understand. Verse 25, Christ makes that point. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What profit is it that you say, well, I'm not going to go to the feast. I'm not going to keep the Sabbath day because I got to keep my job. God wouldn't want me to go hungry. And you gain that job, you gain that employment, you gain that promotion, and you lose your life. What have you profited? For what profit is it of a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels, and of the holy angels. But these are the things that you have to go through yourself. You have to balance these things out yourself. The church is not, I'm not a prison warden. Back in the day, the deacons used to have, at least in my area, used to have these badges on their that they put on their armbands, right? You knew who they were, and they exercised that, right? Exercised it very proudly. Gestapo. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not here to police your life. I have enough trouble trying to police my own, believe me. You have to police your own life. God has called me to teach, called us to teach, called us to love, called us to pray for one another, to be ministers to one another, to have empathy and sympathy for individuals who go through trials and have these different trials and different difficulties and decisions that they have to make in their life that end up conflicting. We all aren't at the same level of spiritual development. A trial for one may not be a trial for someone else. You walk into someone else, Sabbath day, I never had a problem with that. Boy, tell the boss where to go. Somebody else like, oh boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I got a wife and three kids at home. What am I to do? You work through and you counsel. You strengthen spiritually the individual to have the strength to follow Christ. You work out your own salvation. Christ's law isn't changed. Christ's law isn't going to come around and say, well, in your circumstances, it's okay to break the Sabbath. No, that's not going to work. Doesn't work like that. Christ makes clear that following him is not easy. It's not popular. It can cause one at times to feel ashamed. That's why Paul mentions here that he's not ashamed of the gospel. You can just jot down these scriptures. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems logical. There is a way that seems like it makes sense. But you better go back to the scriptures. The end is the way of death. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. You can jot it down. I mentioned that the way of God is narrow. It's difficult. It comes with challenges. That's what Christ says here. These are Christ's words. Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Being a prisoner of Jesus Christ is not easy. It comes with its challenges. Matthew 10, verse 38. You can jot it down. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, that cross means whatever the burdens, whatever the difficulties, whatever the trials, whatever the misfortunes, whatever the circumstances there are, Christ says you gotta pick it up and you have to follow him. You have to pick it up and you have to follow him. We don't know what tomorrow, next week, next month, next year will bring. We do not know what tonight might bring. The question is, are we committed to not just following Christ, but taking up our burdens, suffering, trials, situation, and circumstances, and following him shamelessly? That's the question. I mean, it's easy to follow Christ when everything's going well. But Christ is helping us to understand that his way is a narrow way. There are times when it's like this and times when it gets really tight, really difficult. And are we going to continue to follow him? Before we take up our burdens to follow Christ daily, There's something else that he tells us we must do. Christ says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself. That's what it said there in Luke 9, verse 23. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What are you willing to deny yourself of? That's a question. A question for contemplation. You know, I'm not speaking of the Christian world's observance of Lent, where they deny themselves or give up something for a period of time. You know, I'm going to give up, you know, chocolate cake for a week. You know, something I really like, a real burden for me, you know, whatever that might be. Christ says that denying him is a daily task. Denying yourself, not denying him, but denying yourself is a daily task. We have to take up our cross daily and follow him. Not just for a period of time. We have to deny ourselves daily. What are you willing to deny yourself of in order to draw closer to God? You know, that's a very personal question. That requires time for you to meditate on. The Bible is clear that there are desires in our heart and in our mind, in my heart and in my mind, that pull us, that pull you away from a deeper relationship that you should have with Christ. What are they? This is why meditation is so important. Because we can go about, you know, doing all our business, and next thing you know, we have all of these things that we have going on in our heart and our mind that is contrary to God's way of life, God's intent for us. You know, what things go on in your mind? What things do you need to work on? You know, how often has your husband or wife, have you mumbled under your breath after your wife or husband told you to, or asked you to do something, or pointed out a flaw or a correction? You mumbling under your, I mean, I have that problem. Mumbling in my brain. You know, my wife is extremely intelligent. She's extremely smart. She's extremely organized. And that's just not me. I'm not very organized. I'm an executive. Executives oftentimes aren't organized. They're great at telling other people what to do and what to place things, but coming up with the strategy and the plan. So how do I process when, you know, she points out something that I need to correct, or I need to do differently, or I messed up, or I didn't remember? Got to clean that up. Christ is going to have mumblers in his kingdom when he tells them to do something. It ain't going to work that way. What things in your life are in your heart, whether it's something like that or something major, a major sin, that you need to deal with, or a major attitude problem, or anger that you have to deal with, or jealousy that you have to deal with? What is it? It's a personal question. I don't know what it is for you. Christ knows what it is. You're a prisoner of his. He knows what it is in you. He expects us to take the time to identify what it is in ourselves and to deal with it. And then we have to be willing to deny ourselves of that temptation. We have to catch ourselves when we want to mumble, or we want to catch an attitude. We have to catch ourselves. That's denying ourselves. Is it easy? No, that's incredibly hard. That's incredibly hard. What do you do with that urge? What do you do with that problem? What do you do with that thought when it comes into your head? But these are things that we must identify in our lives and deny ourselves of daily. That's why it says daily. Daily. No, Jeremiah speaks of these things. Go with me over to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This heart within us, what goes on in our mind within us, we have to recognize that we have to deny ourselves. We have to identify those things and push them out of our character. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. We can't hide from the warden. We can't hide from Christ. If there's something in your life you need to deal with, and you have to deal with it. We have a merciful, loving warden. Our warden gave his life for us. The analogies just blow your mind. He gave his life for us. He just wants us to repent, identify what it is to change and repent. We mess up, go back to him on our knees. But we can't deny the fact that we have deceit within ourselves. Everyone has. I have. I have to deal with it. I have to identify it and then deal with it. And to deny myself the pleasure of leaning towards whatever those sins are. Even if it's a sin of mumbling. The preacher of Ecclesiastes spoke about this. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. Again, these are things that we need to be thinking of daily between now and Passover and after Passover. Ecclesiastes, the preacher of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2, it says, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who desires, who does not sacrifice, and is as is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. So he said all these individuals are in the same boat, right? So that's what he's saying here. All these individuals are in the same boat. Then he says this in verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. One thing's happened to everybody in this boat. Truly the heart of the Son of Man are full of evil. He is saying that about all of these folks. The good, the bad, those who sacrifice, those who don't sacrifice, the sinner, the sinless, etc. All are full of evil, madness in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. After that, they go to the dead. So we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. And then Christ emphasizes this point of the heart over in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21. Again, the point here is we have to deny ourselves. We have to recognize that there are things within our character that we have to push out, that we have to deny, that we have to push against. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I mean, hopefully you can't check all of those off for yourself. There's probably one or two there that you're guilty of. Verse 23 says, all these things come from within and defile the man. We have to deny ourselves. We have to push against those things. Daily, then take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Again, are we willing to look into ourselves and see what God sees? There are thoughts, actions, intentions, or desires in our heart that God says we must then deny. We must deny daily. And after we deny those things daily, then take up our cross, take that up daily as well, and follow Jesus Christ daily. Follow him daily. Point number 4. Last point. Muse on this. Something else for us to muse on. Think about. Point number 4. Muse on this. We must look to God to provide our daily physical needs. We must look to God to provide our daily physical needs. These are things we have to do every day. Go with me over to Luke. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke. Chapter 11 and verse 1. We must look to God to provide our daily physical needs. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him, said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John," speaking of John the Baptist, "taught his disciples to pray." Now, I won't take the time to go in and identify through scripture the places that scholars believe that the disciple who is asking this question of Christ is John. That's what most scholars believe. Scripture points out that the two disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus Christ was John and Andrew. But for many reasons, they believe that this was John who was asking Christ to teach us to pray. The indication is that John and Andrew were with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had said, "Folks, hey, look, this is how you pray to the Father. These are the things that you say. This is what needs to be on your mind and in your heart when you bend your knees to the Father." And through that process, now the disciples are now no longer following Jesus, following John the Baptist. They're now following Jesus Christ, and they come to Christ and ask Christ, "Christ, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray as John taught us how to pray. Teach us to pray." Continue here in verse 1. One of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread.'" Give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew 6, verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We must look to God to provide our daily physical needs. Yes, we all have daily physical needs. We do. We are required to plan, to work, to learn, to put forth the effort, the labor to meet the daily physical needs of this life. The necessity to do so cannot be ignored by us expecting God to do for us what we are fully capable of doing for ourselves. This phrase here, "give us this day our daily bread," that sentence does not mean we can sit back, fold our hands, do nothing. "Okay, God, I don't have food in the refrigerator. I don't have money to pay a mortgage. I don't have money for a car payment. I don't have anything. I'm expecting you to bless me." It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We know that everything, including the air that we breathe and the water that we drink, belongs to God. So we must pray, "God, give us this day." But that statement implies that we are requesting God to bless us with the essentials by granting us the ability to acquire that daily bread and other necessities of life that He makes available. That's what that prayer is. This is a prayer that we should pray daily, asking God and thanking God for supplying the essentials of life and giving us the ability to acquire it now or to have acquired it in the past and use the resources now. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me the strength to go out and do what I must do to keep ends together, to help ends meet. It's a blessing to be able to do so. We ask God for balance as we work to gather what is needed and what is desired. As we go through the days and the months ahead, we must remember the history of the children of Israel and have that as a backdrop to our lives. Go with me back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, begin reading in verse 3. God does use daily needs to drive home the fact that we have to have a relationship with Him. But in driving that home, He expects us to go out and labor, to go out and work, to plan and do all those things necessary for us to acquire what we need daily. Look at what he said here to the children of Israel. You should have these things as the backdrop in our prayers. He says, verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's what we must know. Yes, we plan. Yes, we work. We get an education. We gain an education. Or if we are enjoying retirement, we know that our life is ultimately sustained by God. Not just by the daily bread we eat. So praying daily about our needs is crucial. But we have to be willing to put in the work and the effort to acquire the blessings that God has available and can make available to us. God expects us to work or to have saved, as the Proverbs states. Go me over to Proverbs 6, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. As we go into this year, we need to pray to God, you know, provide my daily needs. But the prayer should be, provide me with the strength, the wisdom, all that I need in order to figure out how to care for myself today and how to care for myself and my family tomorrow. Both are involved. Major responsibility. Here in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer. When she has the ability to work, or he has the ability to work, he's working. He's doing what he can. Whatever he can. And he gathers food in the harvest. He gathers it when there's no longer able to work. He's able to gather and then use those resources then. It says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Praying for our daily bread includes the wisdom of handling the bread or the resources, because that's really what it's talking about, the resources that God provides. It's not just a matter of earning today and living today. We have to have the wisdom to earn today, save for the tomorrow, like the ant. That requires wisdom. Tithing, offering, saving, investing, storing up for the winter or the harvest time are daily part of that daily prayer. Our daily part of that daily prayer. God, give us day by day our daily bread. It's not a prayer of God, just rain down on me the physical blessings. It's give me the strength and the wisdom to go out and earn a living, and then the wisdom to how to use those resources to be able to use them when it's harvest time. When it's harvest time. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. This is a problem that has always existed in the world, in the church, in the nation, because it's a human proclivity. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul brings this out. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be ashamed to burden any of you. He said, you know, it goes on to say, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul had the right to go to the people as the pastor and say, look, you all provide me with the funds so that I don't have to work and I can go about doing what I need. He said, I'm going to set you a different example. I'm going to labor. I'm going to work. I'm going to do these things that I must do to set an example of what you should be doing, even though I'm in a position where I should be, can come into the town and ask you to provide for my needs. I chose not to do that. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. It's a huge blessing to have the strength to get up each day and to earn a living. What a blessing. Those who are still able to get up and work, not challenged with health issues or pain issues, etc. What a blessing. It's a blessing. It's an answer to the prayer to God, give us this day our daily bread. Your ability to get up and work is an answer to that prayer. It is a huge blessing to have gotten up over the past years, if you're retired, to have enough to combine with your Social Security where you can sustain your living in retirement. That's a blessing as well. It requires wisdom. It requires denying oneself early in life. That's one of the things that we'll be teaching strongly the teens. And as we do some marriage counseling classes, hopefully we'll get this new place that we're planning for to teach. Very important. And it is a huge blessing that through the commandments of God, members of God's church, the body of Christ, are able to provide third tithes to help those for whatever the reasons might be with wisdom to the help and to assist them with their financial needs. That's a huge blessing. How thankful are we for that? That is an answer to that prayer as well. So we must pray for others, pray for ourselves, particularly for those who may not be able to work or may be out of work or struggling financially, unable to work due to health or limited fixed incomes, that God gives them and grants us all day by day our daily bread. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, we have winter ahead of us and 162 days prior to Passover. We need God in our lives every single day, and we must follow him every single day. We follow him by praying every day, studying every day, and by trying to be a better Christian every day. But we also should muse on and remember, number one, we are daily prisoners of Jesus Christ. Number two, we die daily. Number three, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. And number four, we must look to God to give us day by day our daily bread. Family, welcome home from the feast as we continue to strive to become closer to God, children of God, day by day in this pursuit from this day all the way to eternal life in God's promised kingdom of God.